Last week we talked about a vineyard that was in Isaiah chapter 5, right? And we talked about how there was a wall, the ground was prepared, the stones were removed, the choicest vines were planted, a wine press was there, a tower was there, and instead of good fruit being produced, it grew wild grapes. Tonight we're going to see how this applies to us. But when wild grapes got produced, that's not what the purpose of the vineyard is, right? You can't do anything with wild grapes. Welch's can't even make grape jelly with them. They're just disgusting. And you can't eat them and you can't make wine with them. So the owner of the vineyard says, hey, this isn't what was supposed to happen, right? I got everything ready. I made the ground. I planted the choicest vines, got rid of the stones, got the wine press ready, and there's no fruit. So this is, of course, is God talking through Isaiah, and he says, you know, the vines I brought from Egypt, they're the house of Judah. They haven't brought any fruit. So I am going to bring down the walls. God is going to tear down the walls himself so that the animals can come in, the outside plants can come in, the wind can blow through, and within a short time, the area that was inside the wall now looks just like the area that was outside the wall, because the place that was supposed to bear fruit didn't bear fruit. It's serious business. John the Baptist said, you remember this in the very beginning of, I'm pretty sure it's in John and in Mark. But anyway, it says if the tree doesn't bear fruit, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Jesus said if the tree doesn't bring forth fruit, it's chopped down and thrown in the fire. They don't want a tree that looks nice but doesn't bear fruit taking up nutrients in the soil. We got a lot of people in the churches that look nice. You know, if you see a beautiful fig tree with beautiful big green leaves, and you look at it from a distance, you say, what a beautiful tree. And when you get up close to it and there's no figs, you say, boy, it's a nice tree, but, you know, we don't want to just have a pretty tree. We want to have food. So it's cut down and burned. So in Matthew 21, Jesus is going to talk about another vineyard, and you're going to see the comparison, the similarities, how he references back to Isaiah 5. We'll just read this. This is probably going to be in two parts, by the way, because I'm going to watch the clock because I put a lot of stuff together last night and it got kind of out of hand. So we'll just see how it goes. We might have to do part two next week. But anyway, this is Matthew 21, starting in 33. Now remember, Matthew's written to Jews. So when a Jewish reader reads this, he immediately is thinking Isaiah chapter 5, because they knew more about the scripture than we do, because we don't have enough interest in it or care enough about it to even spend more than 5 minutes studying it. Nope, I'm being sarcastic again. But anyway, Pastor Dan and I talk about this all the time. But anyway, so verse 33, now this is Jesus talking. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dresser that he might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. I'm trying to keep that in mind. That's a lot to digest all at once. Okay. Now remember who he's talking to. He's talking to Jews, right? He's not talking to Gentiles at this point. Right? So, now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived he was speaking of them. See, they weren't stupid. They perceived he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. We got to get rid of this because this is a huge insult. Now remember, we have to keep in mind, to us it doesn't make a lot of sense who the Pharisees were, because we don't have a thing like that. But the Pharisees were serious leaders. They were very steeped in all of the law. They knew the scriptures backwards and forwards. They were the set apart ones. They set themselves apart and said, we are holy, we keep the law. All those other people don't keep the law, so we don't associate with them. So Jesus and his friends, sorry looking bunch as they were, did things that made the Pharisees mad because from their point of view, number one, we didn't give this guy any authority at all to say the stuff he's saying. After all, we're the leaders, and we don't remember this guy even coming to the school. We never gave him any certificates. We never gave him any kind of assignment to go teach. He's doing it on his own. And secondly, instead of being one of us, he hangs around with tax collectors and prostitutes and degenerates. So therefore, he can't be from God. Now, if you were a person standing in the street and you heard the Pharisees say that, they were your religious leaders, you would think, oh, you know, maybe I better not listen to him. After all, these are the teachers. You know, Nicodemus, he's teacher of Israel, Jesus calls him, right? You're teacher of Israel and you don't understand this? These were serious guys. So, we're going to read one more scripture before we start. Psalm 80. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. Now, we're back into a vineyard where you got to have vines. Isaiah told us the vines in his vineyard that he's talking about are choice vines. They're the people of Judah. David says, you brought the vine out of Egypt. You cast the nations out and planted it. Remember when we were talking about the people in the wilderness and God told them, when you get to the land, I'm going to get rid of all the other people there. Don't worry. They're not going to dominate you. You don't have to worry about their military strength. I'm going to take care of them. All you have to do is obey. All you have to do is go in. Right? Joshua and Caleb believed that. The other 10 spies didn't believe it. And when they got to the land and they were standing at the Jordan and saw Jericho with those walls, they said, how are we ever going to do this? They have no artillery, no kind of siege guns, and here's a big walled city. God says, I'm going to make room for you. Don't worry. So now, in Jesus' description of a vineyard, he's talking about the Jewish people, right? He's talking about the covenant people. He's talking about the Israelites. The vine dressers are the Pharisees. They're the ones that are in charge. Now, you couldn't put anything past these guys. They were smart. Hey, he's talking about us. He's talking about us. You know, he can't come here and talk about us this way. Who's he think he is? So, God sets up the vineyard, similar to the other description in Isaiah 5. Prepares the soil, puts a hedge around it, puts a tower, plants beautiful vines, and he puts some people in charge. It says he goes to a far country. This is a parable, so you know. He leaves them to run the place after he sets everything up for them. He brought the vine out of Egypt, drove out everybody, got the soil ready, planted the vines. He steps out, says, you guys are in charge. I'll be back for the fruit. And the vineyard, you know, his right hand delivered them from Egypt. The right hand of God was always talked about as his power. You know, left hand was bad, you know. Some of you probably got hit by nuns if you used your left hand. But because, you know, our word sinister is the Latin word for left. People who were left-handed, yeah. People who were left-handed were thought to be crafty and evil. And actually they're much more intelligent than right-handed people. But anyway, so God's right hand delivered the vine out of Egypt and planted it. The choicest vines he planted, the covenant people. And he got the ground ready. He gave them the law, the revelation of himself, the prophets, a plan of salvation, and they were supposed to be the light to the nations. Remember, nations always refers to Gentiles. They were supposed to be the light to the nations because they're the only people that had the Shema that we usually say at the beginning when we don't have technical difficulties. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They have the one true God. The nations didn't. They had these things, including an intimate covenant with him, that the nations didn't have. And they were supposed to be a light to the nations. And the land around them were thorns and thistles. It wasn't a vineyard. Sure, there were nice Gentiles. They were very nice people. Our ancestors, you know, they were probably nice. But they weren't covenant people. God didn't have a covenant with them. They worshipped all the pagan gods. They were not included in the kingdom. They were not included when God says, Israel's my inheritance. When they left Egypt, said, this is my inheritance. The Gentiles were not included in that. In fact, the people had to kill the Gentiles when they got to the land. And so the land around them, which were the nations, didn't have fruit. They had thorns and thistles. They didn't know they were thorns and thistles, but they were. So God puts all his favor on this vineyard. Now, sure, the Gentile people got rain, and they grew food, and they had a lot of things. But spiritually, they didn't have any fruit. And the favor was on the vineyard, and the leaders were supposed to be managing it. Right? Now we'll look at this building. You know, this is a congregation of a church on a Sunday morning. Pastor Dan's the leader. God has entrusted him to be the leader of this vineyard. Right? Whatever church you go to, there's somebody there who's been entrusted to be the leader of that place. It's not supposed to be chaos where everybody just does whatever they want. So these guys, these leaders, were supposed to take care of it, and the owner kind of steps back, which means they can't see him. They never saw the owner physically. Well, they saw the Shekinah glory, you know, in the wilderness, and then when they got into the land, they saw it once in a while. But they didn't generally see God every day. But they had his word And they had his revelation. They had the scrolls, not only the Torah, but the prophets, the wisdom literature, the historical literature. That's all in the Old Testament, the Tanakh. Everything was for them that God had given them, that the Holy Spirit had breathed out, as we talked about a few weeks ago. This was all for them. So even though they couldn't see him, they knew that he was their God and their king because he gave them all this stuff. Nobody else had the stuff. They were doing the stuff, and nobody else was doing the stuff. We were talking about that this morning. So the parable says they have some time to produce the fruit. You know, when you plant the vines, you know, you don't get grapes the next day. You don't get grapes a month later. Yeah. Pastor Dan grew up in agricultural places, so he could tell you. I mean, obviously, even us urban people know it takes a while for fruit to grow, to be productive. So they have, there's time to produce fruit. You know, we all have time to produce fruit. Right? When you look at it from our point of view as believers in the 21st century, you know, God doesn't say to us, well, you have till tomorrow to have all the following fruits made. You have time. It's a journey, right? This Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It's a long journey. Paul always talked about how you keep your eyes on the prize and you run the race and you keep the faith. You know, it's not something that's over in seconds or minutes. So there's time to produce the fruits. Now with grapes, the parable goes on to say, it's vintage time. Now if you have a vineyard, I imagine if you're going to make wine or you're going to make something out of the grapes, you know exactly when they're supposed to be picked. Because if you pick them too soon, they're not good. If you wait too long, they're not good. So there's a critical time where the fruit has to be picked. Right? So it's vintage time. So he sends his servants to check on how the fruit's going. Now who do you think the servants are he's talking about? Prophets. He sends his people to check on how things are going. And these are the prophets. And the prophets come and they remind the people of what their duties are. They remind the people what their responsibilities are. And they remind the people of how they're supposed to be living. And they remind the people that Messiah is coming. The Redeemer is coming. This is going to be your salvation. They don't realize at that point yet that it's going to be everybody's salvation. But this is going to be your salvation. Remember, remember, remember. So, did all the people say, oh, great, here's the prophets coming. Yay. No, they didn't like to hear from the prophets. Because they didn't like bad news. They didn't like negative news. Prophets were bad for their self-esteem. You know, if you were a Pharisee, you had a lot of self-esteem. And if a prophet came and said, you know what, you're not doing what God tells you you're supposed to be doing, they didn't like that. That's why when Jesus calls them a brood of vipers, they don't like that. You call your religious leaders a brood of vipers, that doesn't go over, that doesn't get you points with them. You're never going to get a job working at the temple if you call them a brood of vipers. So, you know. So when the prophets came, they weren't always received well. Because not only were they supposed to be covenant people following the law, they were supposed to be light to the nations. And the parable says they produce wild fruit. Isaiah and Matthew, wild fruit. Everything was given to make good grapes, but they got wild grapes. Everything was prepared for them. They didn't do it right. They didn't take advantage of it. And the fruit can be just like the people around them. Now, if they had a vineyard that was Israel, as the first parable tells us, and this parable is going to tell us, Now, when you fast forward to our time, you have the church being the vineyard, right? Because this is what we've been talking about. If the church becomes like the country around it, what's the point of having a vineyard? If the wall, you know, if the wall doesn't keep out the outside, and the people who are leaders say, hey, you know what? We don't have to do all that God stuff because, you know, those people over there are doing some cool stuff too, like we're seeing in our time. Hey, you know, at our church, you know, everyone's welcome, which is good. Everybody should be welcome. But, hey, we tolerate everything. And, hey, we'll put the rainbow flag outside and we'll say, hey, you guys want to have a wedding over here? Come on in. We got Pastor Bill over here. You know, he'll marry you two men. We want to include everybody. So the wall starts to come down. The watchmen are sleeping up on top of the wall. Or they say, eh, I'm sick of being a watchman. I'm just going to go down. So as the walls come down, the church becomes like the world. Now, we have to go into the world and be with the world, because after all, we're in the world but not of the world. This is not our citizenship, is not in the world. But we can't be like the world in the sense of we accept everything that the world is doing. So they become just like those around them. So instead of making good fruit, instead of being ready for Messiah, they haven't done either of those things. They didn't produce the fruit. They weren't light to the nations. Messiah standing there in front of them, and they want to kill him. Messiah standing in front of them, and they say, we don't want to hear this. We killed the prophets because of this. And, oh, by the way, wherever it is you come from, some backwoods hillbilly town, which they thought of all of the Galilee like that. That's why they said, has any prophet ever come from Galilee? They were very sarcastic about it, because that was like the backwoods. I don't know who you think you are, but we're the ones in charge here. And now you're criticizing us. And if you read Matthew 23, which everybody should do periodically, a whole chapter, you can do that for your homework when you get home, you see how he talks to them and why they got angry and why they wanted to kill him. And it's very reminiscent of the others. Jeremiah. Destruction is coming. Destruction is coming from the north. Oh, Jeremiah, shut up. You're such a poop. We're having fun over here. Everything's going great. Destruction's coming from the north. The priests were there going, destruction? We got the temple here. We got the scrolls. We got the sacrifices going. We got all the stuff here. God's not going to destroy his own temple. Jeremiah says, okay, whatever, he's going to destroy his own temple. They said, no, throw this guy in the cistern. We've had it with him. Let's find another prophet that gives us better news. So the people that were false prophets, they had bigger audiences. You know, they had big churches because everybody wanted to hear good news. If Jeremiah was walking around the city going, oh, destruction's coming, it's not going to be much longer, who wants to go to his church? He's just depressing. Boy, don't we have that going on today? I want to hear the guy who tells me I'm supposed to be rich, not a pastor who's telling me, pick up your cross and follow me. You're going to have tribulation in this world. You have to hold out till the end. I don't want to hear that stuff. I want to hear, hey, God wants me to be rich and have a nice car. I'm going to that church. So that's why they can put 30,000 people in an arena who want to hear that. So they should have been ready for Messiah. The prophets were all killed. And they were all killed in Jerusalem. This is important to remember. Jerusalem is the holy city, the city of the king, the city of Messiah. It's where God put his name, and that's where the prophets were killed. So they spoke for God. The people who were running things weren't listening. They were faithful messengers. We sang the song about the dry bones. You know, God tells Ezekiel, you're going to go tell these people things. If they listen to you and they're converted, great for you, great for them. If you don't go tell them and they're damned, bad news for them, bad news for you. But if you go there and you tell them and they don't listen, good for you, you did what you're supposed to do. Bad for them, they didn't listen to you. In other words, we're the ones that have the good news. If we don't go and tell people the good news, what's the point of having the good news? It's not a secret, right? The whole world's overwhelmed with a plague, with a horrible disease, and we have the cure. Now, should we not tell people what the cure is? But people say to you, well, my faith is a private matter. My private matter. I challenge anybody to find any place in the Bible where it says your faith is a private matter. You're supposed to go into the world and make disciples. You're supposed to shout it from the rooftops. He was very public. As he said, you know, I taught all these things in public. I didn't teach anything in secret. We have the cure for the disease. We're the prophets with the news. So when you go to somebody and you give them the news, and if they come to faith, if they understand what you're saying, great. If they say, hey, listen, you're some kind of kook, I don't want to hear this. Well, you did what you're supposed to do. And this is what he tells Ezekiel. They were faithful messengers, and we have to be faithful messengers. And these people were treated worse than criminals. Because nobody wanted to hear this. And you can read any of the prophets. They're shunned by everybody. They don't want to hear it. So, according to the parable, God sends other servants. You know, prophets come. The prophets are mistreated. The prophets are killed. He sends another bunch of prophets. You know, there's like waves of prophets to come. We don't have time to go into all that. Major prophets, minor prophets. Important. And remember, a minor prophet's not minor because what he's saying is not important. He just wrote less. He doesn't even have his own scroll. All 12 minor prophets are in the same scroll. And people like Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah, and they have big scrolls because they wrote so much. But God sends more and more servants, and they're all mistreated. So in Matthew 23 that we were talking about, you know, Jesus said, you guys say, if you were there when the prophets were here, you wouldn't have killed them like your forefathers did. But I got news for you. You would have killed them because you're just like them. And we'd kill them too. Lest we think we're the holy ones. We don't want to hear that for the most part. So he tells them, you would have killed them too. You know, now you go decorate their tombs. You know, they used to decorate the tombs of the prophets and say, oh, you know, if we'd have been there when Zechariah was here, we wouldn't have killed them. Well, Jesus said, yeah, you would have. Because you're just like your ancestors. He tells the people, they sit in the chair of Moses and they do these things. They're the leaders and they do these things. They're the vine dressers. They're the ones taking care of the vineyard and they do these things. And it comes right down to John the Baptist, the last one. He was beheaded. They didn't want to hear that. He called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. He told Herod, you shouldn't have married your brother's wife. Behead him. We don't want to hear that kind of stuff. Because when people go with a word, when people go on a mission and they carry it out faithfully, the people they give the word to don't always like it. How many of our brothers and sisters have been killed in the Middle East in the last few years? We're sitting here worried that our toe hurts and we have a cold and we don't know what to have for dinner. These people are being killed. Children being crucified. How many believers were exterminated in all the persecutions, not only in Rome, but all through the history? They would have loved to have chairs like this, rather than say, oh, you know, these chairs, they're not as comfortable as at the other church. Or, you know, it was raining when I came here, I got wet, and I had a place to park. You know? You talk to people that are evangelists in Africa. Were you guys at the conference? Like Mark Nemo and them from Ghana. And he says, you put up a sign, prayer meeting tonight at 7, and people just start walking over there from everywhere, you know, to a football stadium because they want to be at the prayer meeting. Like 7 o'clock prayer meeting. You know, that's one of my favorite shows on. Plus, I've been working all day. I'm kind of tired and I haven't even had dinner yet. They'll walk miles to go to the prayer meeting because they're hungry for the word. So finally, the owner sends his son. Now you see where Jesus is going with this. This is, of course, not part of the Isaiah prophecy. Jesus said the owner sends his son. The prophets were the forerunners. The son is the ultimate. First chapter of Hebrews, right? In times past, God spoke through the prophets. But now, in these last days, he speaks to us through his son. So this was the ultimate compared to the other guys who came. You can read the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 1, 2 for your homework. So, these people he's talking to, the vine dressers, should have understood what was going on here. You know, you're without excuse. You have revelation from God. You have his word. You have pastors and people who shepherd you and disciple you. You're supposed to produce fruit. They had the Torah. And if those of you that are taking my Torah class, which is, well, she's taken it 18 times. But, you know that all through the Torah, all through the first five books, everything points to him. Everything is about blood sacrifice. Everything is about salvation. Everything is about achieving salvation because of blood. All the feast days, which we're going to have the fall feast coming up pretty soon. Most of you were here last year for the fall feast, right? You know, all the feasts point to him, point to Yeshua as Messiah. They had all this in the Torah. They had traditions that all were used in their worship and their prayer time that God used to show himself to them. Remember when we do the Seder? You know, the children's game becomes the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, as part of a children's game. Everything that was tradition is used for redemption. Everything's redeemed. Their traditions, a lot of them were pretty silly, but they taught lessons in the right atmosphere. They had the prophets, and they had their covenant. So they should have known what was going on here. I know it's not the first week of January, but remember the wise men? Now, maybe there were three of them, maybe not. But let's say there were three of them. It doesn't tell us how many there were. But since there were three gifts, we'll assume there were three of them. These guys, were they Jews? Nope. They came from some place. They were Gentiles. They were, you know, some translations call them astrologers. Some translations call them magicians. They certainly weren't Jews. They certainly weren't Pharisees. But they know that the King of the Jews has been born. And they go on this journey. Now, you know, if we drove from wherever they came from to Bethlehem now, you know, maybe it'd be a day's drive, you know, maybe a day and a half drive. They went on a camel. So they get to Jerusalem. They say, we're here to find the King of the Jews. Nobody knows what they're talking about. Herod says to the teachers, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? The teachers don't say, oh, wait a minute. Let me run back up to the temple and look that up. or let me Google, where is Messiah going to be born? They don't have to go look for the scroll, because they know Micah chapter 5, verse 2, Bethlehem in the land of Judah. So they say to Herod, Bethlehem, land of Judah. It's 8 miles from where they're standing. 8 miles. Then you notice what happens? The wise men go toward Bethlehem. Not a single person from Jerusalem goes with them. Not a single priest, not a single Pharisee says, maybe we should go out there and see what happened. Wow, you know, they came all the way to Bethlehem. The Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Maybe we should go check. Not a one of them goes. They could recite Micah chapter 5. Well, they didn't have chapters. They could probably recite the whole book of Micah from memory. Because this is all these guys did. When you go to Jerusalem, you see these guys, all they do is study. They know the Torah. They can recite it for you. You know, it's kind of like, you know, I always used to joke about David, you know, and I can't remember which psalm it is. David says, I meditate on your law day and night. Well, that's great. He didn't keep the law, but he meditated on it. These guys knew all the scriptures, like the guy we were talking about. These guys knew all the scriptures, but they didn't put it together at this point to say, wow, you know what? He's telling us something really powerfully true. Where were you born again? They didn't ask him where he was born. They assumed he was from Galilee. So they had all this stuff and they should have understood. So the parable says they should have had reverence for the Son. Right? After all, well, whatever king you want to name, even let's say Queen Elizabeth, if Prince Charles came to this church on Sunday morning, you know, you wouldn't just say, who's that guy? What's he doing here? Why does he have on all those? You'd say, oh, it's Prince Charles. You say, wow, he's next in line to the throne. You know, you have respect for the person who's the son of the monarch. But he has the authority. They were worried about the law. They were worried about the temple. They were worried about their traditions. And the Messiah was standing in front of them. That all this was about. You know, remember when he said, one greater than the temple is here. One greater than Solomon is here. One greater than, you know, whoever you want to name. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. You knew Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. Well, as a matter of fact, I did know Abraham. And I know him now, and I know exactly where he is if you'd like to see him. Because he's greater than all those things that had come. And just like in that parable, they plotted against him in the last days of his earthly life. Right? They plotted to kill him. They wanted to preserve their life, their jobs, their way of worship, the way they lived. They didn't want interference, especially from this guy and his sorry bunch of friends who have accents. They look terrible. And look how cool we look. They look terrible. We don't want rivals here. We're the vine dressers. We're in charge of the place. Let's kill the Son. They don't call him the Son, but they plot against him. So, they should have known. Pilate wouldn't have known. Pilate asked Jesus more relevant questions than the religious leaders did. You ever think of that? Are you the king of the Jews? What is truth? Pilate had no background in this. Right? He was probably disgusted that he was assigned to be in this hot, horrible place with all these crazy people and all this stuff going on in his temple and everything. He didn't have the background for it. They should have known. Pilate didn't have the background to all this. So in his parable, he says, let's kill the Son. We don't like what he has to say. We don't care that he's come here for fruit. This is our deal here. This is our vineyard. We're the ones in charge here. How many of you go to a church where the pastor, the priest, the minister says, well, we don't do that sort of thing here. We do things this way. We don't want anybody causing trouble. We don't like enthusiastic people who want to do stuff. Just calm down, have a seat, and we'll shoot. Right? Still goes on. Still goes on. So they also hate, we're gonna stop because there's a lot more that we're gonna finish next week. But they also hated the fact that the common people followed him. You know, they called the poor people the people of the land. They like sneered at them. You ever notice like the great examples, the parable of the prodigal son? You see, like, the people are listening to what he's saying. What an awesome story it is. It says the Pharisees are murmuring. What is he talking about? Who are you, these people listening to him? This is a stupid story. They're murmuring. They were the holy ones. When people shouted, Hosanna, they should be the ones getting the Hosanna. Not him. What's he done? We're the holy guys. Just like Palm Sunday. People said, Hosanna to the Son of David. What did they say? Make them stop that. They're not supposed to say Hosanna to you. Shut them up. And as Pastor Dan said, Jesus said, if I shut them up, the stones will cry out. So this is the parable that he relates back to Isaiah 5, but now he puts himself in it. Because after all, Isaiah prefigured this as a prophet. Now he puts himself in it, and instead of the issue being, well, it's just a bunch of wild grapes and what a waste, I can't do anything with this, now the Messiah is rejected. And this is the ultimate. But we're going to finish this up next week because otherwise it's going to be another half hour probably, and it's already 7:45. Any questions? Okay. Oh, yeah. Save us. Hosanna means come and save us. And if you say Hosanna, that means come and save us.
This is kind of fine. Can anybody tell me what has always been the move of